Well, apparently y'all didn't go to the movies enough this summer. Box office receipts are way down after the summer, and it's got those people concerned, wondering about the future of the movie theater industry. So just a little word of encouragement to you. If you want to help those folks out, you need to go. So every summer in the movie industry, it begins with all these announcements about new releases, right? And then they get some hype going about them, and then they release them, and then they wait to see how people will respond. And that very first day or the very first weekend of a movie's life is very important, because the way the people respond to it determines what happens to it. Specifically, will those people tell anybody else? Will they bring anybody else to see? And so that didn't go as well as they'd hoped this summer. It made me think and took us to where we're headed in Luke chapter 4 today in our series. This is really episode 4 of Luke season 1. And last week, we saw Jesus announce his ministry. And the word release was right at the heart of it. If you were here last week, you heard Chris Conway talk about the Messiah and him proclaiming that it was going to mean freedom for the oppressed, release for the prisoners, and this idea of release was in it. The key was going to be, how would people respond? And so today, when we come to Luke chapter 4, what we're going to see is Jesus begin to flesh out what this ministry of release looks like, what it's going to look like for people. And Luke, the writer, is going to give us a variety of options for response, because that's really going to carry the weight of today's message. How will you respond? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. Last week, as I said, we saw Jesus. He was in Nazareth, which was his hometown. And he told the people there that he was the Messiah. He did this by reading from the scroll of Isaiah and saying, "This is happening now." And it was full of those weird words about the kingdom of God coming, about people being released. And the people were really, really excited. Chris talked about that. In fact, this is back in verse 22. This is how they responded. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They just thought it was wonderful what he was saying, but as we saw last week, it didn't last. By the end of the day, they were furious and they tried to push him off of a cliff, and they were unsuccessful. Well, today, Jesus is going to travel to a different town, and he's going to be in the town of Capernaum. And there, he's going to continue to flesh out what it means that the Messiah would be about freedom, about release, about getting rid of oppression. And so, different city, similar response. Notice the impact. This is down in verse 31 where we're starting today. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Different town, same response. The people are amazed. And Luke gives us some insight this week to what they were amazed about. That's why I highlighted these words. His words had authority. When he spoke, there was a weight. There was a significance that was different than anything that they'd heard. And it weighed on them. They noticed it. People could feel it. Well, except one guy. There's one guy in the synagogue that morning who's not so amazed. Look at the next verse. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. That's a pretty intriguing beginning of a sentence, don't you think? In the synagogue that morning, there was a man who was demon-possessed. It almost sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? In church, there was a possessed guy and a non-possessed guy. You know, you expect it to be a story. What's this about? In the synagogue was a demon-possessed man. A demon-possessed person is someone who's been overcome by evil, or by an evil, or by an impure spirit to such a degree that this evil presence, this evil spirit controls them. As we'll see in a moment, he even speaks for this man. And this man we're going to see is actually captive to this evil spirit. And this form of evil influence is very extreme. It's somewhat rare, at least to us. We don't see it that often, but it does happen. And we call it demon possession. More often, perhaps, in our experience, we have this experience where demons, where evil spirits or influences, they oppress us. They may not live within us, but they harass us. They do things like speak lies into our minds that we believe, specifically about our weaknesses. You know, you'll never amount to anything. Yes, this failure is who you really are. No, you really can't be better. These people are right when they say you're no good. They speak those lies and you believe them, and they grow and grow and grow in us. And they prey on the little bits of darkness that start in us, like bitterness or rage or addiction. And they fan those flames. And they grow in us to have such inordinate influence, to have such power in our lives that we feel captive to them. So when the bitterness in your heart colors all of your relationships, or a particular relationship to such a degree that you cannot express anything positive, right? Or when your anger consumes you, when it leaks out, when it flows out of you constantly, or when your shame, when your fear of anybody knowing who you really are, when that strangles you so much you can't even ask for help. Those are the kinds of things that the powers of evil attempt to influence in our lives. And these places, they can create spiritual strongholds in our lives. Those are places where the enemy of your soul, takes charge and starts calling the shots in your life. And maybe it's an addiction or a dependency or a codependency that you want to shake, but you just can't. Or the lies that you believe, that it can't be better, that God can't forgive you, or that God can't love you. These are the ways sometimes we see it show up. Today, what I'm really hoping, that you'll recognize, or you'll maybe just struggle, grapple with the fact that the thing you struggle with, maybe it's been part of your life for a long time, maybe you feel like you're captive to it. It's not just a weakness, but that the enemy of your soul is growing it in you and holding you captive by it. And here's how you might recognize it. We're going to see this in our passage in a moment, but here's one of the ways we recognize when our weaknesses are being capitalized by the enemy. You can identify evil forces at work because they always push you away from God. Always. Okay? They always attempt to push you away from God's grace, from His love, from His forgiveness, and from His redemption. The forces of evil, the demonic, are always trying to push God away from you. And that's what happens to this man in the synagogue when Jesus walks into the room. It's a dramatic scene. Let's take a look at what happens. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Can you imagine that just erupting in the middle of a synagogue service one day? "Go away, That's the heart of the demon's cry, pushing God away. Go away. You have nothing to do with us. We'll have nothing to do with you. Go away. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. These are statements of rejection. Leave us alone. The demon recognizes in a moment that Jesus is a threat to the hold that he has on this man's life. More so, the demon recognizes that Jesus is a threat to all of the forces of evil. That's why he says us. Did you notice that? Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? He's not just talking about himself and the man, he's talking about all of his comrades, all of the combined forces of evil. He recognizes Jesus as a threat. And it's interesting, while the people in the synagogue are listening to Jesus and they're all like, wow, this guy's amazing. Who is this guy? The demon says, I know exactly who you are. And I know exactly what you're capable of. And the demon responds by unleashing the fury of hell on Jesus. Get away from us. And in response to this chaos, Jesus does something very specific and very sudden. That's the next verse, verse 35. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Be quiet and come out. You can imagine the chaos in that room. A demon shrieking at Jesus. All the people, they probably just weren't sitting there politely with their hands folded, right? There's all this commotion, and into it, Jesus merely says, shut up, get out. And just like that, the demon is rebuked and silenced and removed, and it's over. The influence of the demon in this man's life, it comes to a sudden and complete end, just like that. And in this moment, Jesus shows us the kind of release that he brings, what it means for the prisoner to be free, for the oppressed to be released. It means release from the forces of evil, from the kingdom of Satan. The arrival of Jesus, it signifies Satan's end, the end of his rule, because the Messiah's ministry will be an onslaught against all the forces of the devil. And so when the demon cries out, have you come to destroy us? Jesus' answer is, oh, yes, because he's Messiah. And the demon completely acquiesces. Did you see that? He delivers the man to Jesus completely. It happens in a moment. And it sounds violent when it says the demon threw the man down before them all and came out. But do you notice it says without injuring him? He could do no harm because of Jesus. My friends, I want you to hear today that Jesus comes to destroy that which would destroy you. He has the power, he has the authority, and he has the desire. He comes to release every single one of us from the oppression of Satan that manifests itself in us in so many different ways, all of them designed to destroy the image of God in us and to push God out of our lives. The enemy wages war on our minds and in our hearts and even on our bodies, but Jesus serves notice that his days are numbered. And once again, the people are amazed. All of the people were amazed, and they said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. Do you see that same sequence of words again? They're amazed because words have authority. So much authority that he tells impure spirits to leave the room, and they do. And the response is what you might expect. The news about him spread throughout all the surrounding area. And so he gets a little bit famous, at least locally. I imagine that people were taking selfies of themselves with the formerly demon-possessed guy, right? And they're like, hey, remember this guy, right? And Jesus' likes are going way up. And he gets so popular that by that evening, they're going to bring to him everyone they know who is suffering. That's verse 40. Jump down to verse 40. At sunset, remember this happened in the synagogue, this getting rid of the demon in the morning in the synagogue. Now by evening at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Right, so they do exactly what you would expect. They see Jesus demonstrate this authority and their power, and they go home and they get everyone they know. And by the time the Sabbath is over that evening, they've all gathered. And just like they hoped, Jesus healed them. Not only that, many, many more demons get rebuked and cast out, shrieking and screaming all the way. That's the next verse. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You're the Son of God!" But he rebuked them. He would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. An interesting thing about Jesus is he doesn't want the impure spirits being the ones who say who he is, right? They don't want the truth about who he is to be spoken by those who reject him. That's part of what's going on here. Not only that, Jesus has a lot more to show people about what it means to be the Messiah, including his suffering and his death. And so that's what's behind Jesus saying to these demons, quiet. You don't get to be the ones to say it. But just like people hoped, people are freed. And really there in Capernaum, it's a new day. It really is the year of the Lord's favor, right? All evening, all night long, people are being released from their illnesses and from the influence of evil. And the ministry of the Messiah, again, is shown to be one of releasing people at the very deepest level from illness, from possession by evil spirits, from anything that seeks to destroy the design and the intent and the wholeness that God wants for people. And so you think they were amazed before. Now when everyone they know gets healed, how are they going to respond? It's very telling in verse 42. At daybreak, it says Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. So it's been a long night, very intense time for Jesus dealing with these evil spirits, healing these people, and it's so often the case with him after he expends this sort of emotional, spiritual, physical energy, we find him seeking to be alone with God. He goes to a solitary place, and he goes to pray. The people, though, they're amazed and they're in wonder, and so they're looking for him. And what do they think about Jesus now? Look at the next sentence. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. That's their response. And I want you to see it's completely inadequate. They go looking for Jesus, and they try to keep him there with them. Think about that for a moment. He's demonstrated to them that he has power and authority over every illness, over every demon. He's got all the authority and power in the universe, and their response is, let's keep him here. Right? As if they could. Or maybe think of it in these terms. He has just shown up in this town and demonstrated that he has the actual cure for cancer. And he's applied it to every single one of them suffering with it. And their response? Let's keep him here. With us. Why? He's just healed them all. Yeah, but Aunt Sally might get sick next month, and it'd sure be good to have Jesus here when that happens. Or I've kind of had some sniffles this week, and it might get worse. And so I'd kind of like to have Jesus here, right? That's their response. We're going to hang on to him. And it's totally inadequate, and we know this by what Jesus says to them. Look at what Jesus says. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. That is why I was sent. The good news of the kingdom, the release that the Messiah brings, it's not something you can keep to yourself. You see, these crowds, they're amazed at Jesus, but that's not enough. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for something else. People, we have to remember we cannot keep Jesus' good news to ourselves. He comes to bring good news. He comes to bring release to others, to all. And it doesn't matter who, doesn't matter how far. Jesus came to bring the good news to others. And there's a right response in this passage. Now, we've seen how for Jesus and for Luke, this response of amazement by the crowds, it isn't enough. It isn't what Jesus is looking for, but what he is looking for is in this passage. It happens right in the middle. We've seen what happened in the morning in the synagogue, and we've seen what happened at night with the people bringing their friends and relatives. But there's something that happens right in the middle of the day. And I want us to back up and see it. And it's the key to this whole passage. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and he went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So Simon, in this passage, we're going to find out next week, this is Simon Peter. But this is our first glimpse of him in the book of Luke. Jesus is going to give him the name Peter, and he's going to become the most important character besides Jesus in the book. But today we're just getting introduced to him. And in fact, this passage isn't even about Simon. It's about his mother-in-law who is suffering, it says, from a high fever. Not a take a couple of Advil fever, you'll be better in the morning. But these are words for them that were of a serious, complicated illness. Her survival is in doubt, and she is suffering. And so those that are there in the house with her do what then you would expect. They ask Jesus, will you help her? And Jesus does. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Imagine again all of the chaos in this room. She's dying. And everyone's there, and there's all this activity. There's all this commotion trying to keep her comfortable or say something to her or do something for her. And just in the middle, you see the calm authority of Jesus. Just like with the demons, he rebukes the fever and it leaves. In other words, she's healed. Jesus takes care of the illness, and he releases her from its grip. And her response, Simon's mother-in-law, it's completely different from the crowd. Look at the next verse. She got up at once, it starts. She got up at once, not she started feeling better over a couple of days and slowly got her health back, but at once. She's completely released from this illness, so much so that she can just get up. And it's similar to the way we've seen Jesus release people in the rest of this passage. But here's the most important part. She got up once and began to wait on them. You see this? She didn't get amazed. It doesn't say she wondered. It says she focused her attention on Jesus. What can I do for you? This is a response of gratitude, and it's a response of service. The impact of being released from her illness, of recognizing the power of Jesus in her life, her response, it isn't to stand up and shout, but she gets up and says, "How can I help you get this message out?" She's going to refocus. She's going to reorient her life towards serving Jesus. And it's a model of the way Luke wants you and I to respond. It's the right response. It's what Jesus is looking for. And you're saying, "Dave, it's one sentence. How can it be that important?" But I want you to see it happens again in the book of Luke. This is Luke chapter 8. After this, it says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So just like he said, I've got to go to the other towns and proclaim the good news. Now, by the time we get to chapter 8, he's been doing that. And the 12 were with him. You haven't met the 12 yet. You'll meet them next week. It's going to be Simon Peter and 11 other guys that become Jesus' closest followers. We call them the disciples, or the 12. Okay? So Jesus is doing just what he said he was going to do. And then notice the next verse. In addition to the 12, also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So just like was happening in this chapter for today, people being cured of evil spirits and diseases, among them were some women. Now, it's significant to Luke. We don't have time to talk about this. It's significant to Luke to show you that the kingdom of God comes to women and men. In their day, that would have been a little bit outrageous. But it's significant that he commonly shows us women as the right and appropriate responders to the gospel, okay? But not only that, notice, he names these women. Here's Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others, okay? Here are these women. They've been cured of their diseases. They've been released from their illnesses. They've encountered the healing power of Jesus, the Messiah. And look what they did. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This isn't a statement of how the financial plan worked for Jesus and his followers. This is a statement of response. For these women who had encountered Jesus, they refocused their life on helping Jesus get his message out. And for them, they happened to be women of means, so they did it financially. For Simon's mother-in-law, she had gifts of hospitality, so she did it that way. Over and over again, though, in the gospel, we're going to see that the appropriate response to Jesus is one of faith. The wonder and the amazement of the crowds doesn't last. It doesn't last because it's based on them seeing what they want and getting what they want. And the minute it turns out differently than they expect, they get angry and try to kill Jesus. But the response that Jesus is looking at today, for today, from those who have encountered his release from sin and the bondage of darkness in their lives is one of faith, one of focus, one of orienting your life towards serving him and his mission, which is to tell the world the good news. It was a few years ago when shortly after we moved back to California, over at El Dorado High School, the theater department, they did a production of Once Upon a Mattress, a musical. Okay, it's the story of the Princess and the Pea put to a musical. My daughter was one of the people who attended, and the room was full, and it was an amazing production, and everybody was in awe, and they left the theater cheering and amazed. But one person left that room saying, "That's what I'm going to do with my life." And she reoriented her academic schedule and her free time and everything to make that part of her life. That's an example of the kind of response Jesus is looking for from us. The cheering is nice, but the faith is required. Respond to the release that Jesus has brought to your life with gratitude. and with service. Don't keep it to yourself. Help it to get to others. This is why he came, to defeat the darkness, to end the reign of evil, to bring down the devil, to release you from every single force of evil that would destroy who God made you to be. And this is what God is doing here. He's breaking down places of spiritual stronghold in people's lives. He's bringing release and healing and wholeness, and he's growing a community here that is dedicated to him and to spreading his good news. So this morning, let me just ask you this. Where are you in your response to Jesus? Do you need release? Release from the darkness, from something that would destroy you. He came to destroy that which would destroy you. Maybe when we've talked about the impact of the forces of evil on your life, you resonate with that and you say, I know exactly what you mean. Or maybe there's an affliction in your life. Maybe there's an addiction which can manifest itself in a thousand ways. Maybe there's the suffering from the wounds or the sins of others that have been put upon you. Do you need release? Jesus came to bring an end to that. And he can do it. Maybe you've been resisting Jesus. Maybe you heard your voice in the voice of the demon when he said, get away. What do you have to do with me? And today Jesus wants you to drop your arms and recognize your need for him. Maybe you identify with the crowd. Maybe you are here today and you say, I really am. I'm amazed at Jesus. But somehow, in some way, that reaction has stopped short of faith, of focus in your life. Maybe you were amazed at what God did at Mexicali. Maybe you were amazed at God's work at summer camp or in your rooted group, and it was amazing, but you haven't taken the next step. Is there a step for you today, a focus of gratitude? Of service. Maybe your response is to do what Jesus did today and just get away, to be with God for a while and to ask him what the step is. Maybe it's something to do with your gifts or something to do with your means, and you want to ask Jesus about that. How can I focus my life and my attention on you and on your kingdom? And maybe today you just want to rejoice again in the power and the freedom and the release that he's brought you. But don't stop there. Help. Help it get to others. I'm going to pray for us today. I want you to think about your response to Jesus, where you are. If you need release, or if you need to stop resisting, or take a step beyond the wonder and amazement of the crowd. I want you to consider that this morning and offer that in your heart to the Lord. And then I'll lead us through a time of prayer. When we close today, I'm going to be here. There's something that you sense you'd like to pray about or talk about. I'm going to be right here, and you can come do that today, okay? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we recognize it's one thing to read passages from centuries ago about healings and evil powers being cast out. And it's another thing to relate those to our own lives. God, we admit that sometimes we run past this stuff. And even though we know of your goodness and your grace, we're still trying to work this all out on our own. And some of us, we just need to acknowledge today that there are forces at work. It's more than we can handle. It's obvious because our own efforts to overcome haven't worked. and it's threatening to push you out of our lives. And so, Jesus, we come to you today and acknowledge that you, as the Messiah, have come to set the prisoners free. We acknowledge our need for you today. Would you, in a very practical way, come to us? Lord, and for those of us who identify with the crowd, that we really are in wonder of what you can do, and yet we recognize we've stopped short, and we've not let it affect our focus. Would you show us that today? Would you hear the cry of our hearts that we want to know what the step might be? You're worth it, Lord. We'll do it. We believe. And we want the good news of the kingdom of God to go to others. And so use us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.